smiling faces out there. What can make you unhappy? You know, psychiatrists believe that many things can affect our mood, to be happy, to be unhappy, to be distressed, or to be calm. Psychiatrist from Ohio State, a doctor there, said, take a look outside. You may take a look out that window there. He said, do you feel blue? Do you feel depressed? Do you feel down? He said, your mood may be caused by the seasons, short days, and the winter time. He said, just feel that way. The studies they made. He believes it's not a mere coincidence that he and other doctors see more patients during the fall and the winter months than they do at any other time. It also been recognized that there is an increase in depression, mood disorders, and even suicide during this time of the year. And then it tapers off in the spring and the summertime. So it must have something to do with your feelings. In the Science Digest magazine I read yesterday, it says color goes to your head and has an effect on your moods and your behavior. Just color. Colors in this room. Colors of dress or the suit you wear. How your home is decorated. It says orange makes you hungry, the color orange. Don't have an appetite, well, just put something orange in front of you and you'll get hungry. Beige makes you neat and efficient. Yellow, blue, it kind of jumps the IQ if you're in a room where yellow and blue is predominant. It also made notice that in the schoolrooms where the rooms are painted yellow and blue, absenteeism is less, decreased. Pink produces a calming effect. I guess you read about a lot of the jails throughout the United States are painting all their jails pink. Well, the bars and all work, it's all done in pink and everything's in a pinkish decor. And this is real, a lot of them are doing that now. Now, orange, red, and yellow are the warm colors. And they say that orange, yellow, in red, increases your blood pressure. So if your wife has a red dress on, you walk in the room, up goes the blood pressure. The brain waves increase with those colors. Perspiration increases, you get sweaty. And your respiration, you start breathing faster. Just those colors has that effect on you. And they say blue has the opposite effect. We mentioned blue calms you down. And blue wavelengths are used on infants to cure neonatal jaundice. They've said that this blue ultraviolet light they use helps to heal. Also, blue is used in a lot of dental offices. When you walk in the lounge, you're usually in a blue or purple or dark colors, usually a blue, to calm you down. Peach and yellow and blue helps relax individuals, especially in school. It says it has a lot of effect and helps people to control in the retarded school, these peach, yellow, and blue. You notice the orange is used in the fast food chains. You want to see if it just draws you in. Well, you see McDonald's, and most of them all have interiors all orange. So notice these things, and you wonder why they're painted so bright. Well, they are. They said the blue and beige is used to increase efficiency and neatness. The Navy had picked up on this. They used to have everything painted gray in the Navy. Now they're painting everything blue and beige. I can see a beige battleship going down. I don't think they've gone that far with it. They say it induces neatness and efficiency, especially with working around machinery and things of that nature. So you see the men, I'll cover these two points to bring out another point that I have, that man has studied why do we have our moods, why do we do things we do, and why things come about. Man's always trying to solve this problem. Now, what do you think causes a person to be happy, to be unhappy, to be contented, or be depressed? People have many ideas on how to make themselves happy. You probably got a pocket full of them right now on how to make yourself happy. I'll cover a few points you might agree with or disagree with that people use. They say that might make them happy. A person would say, I'd like to do everything on my own, do it my own way without any interference. I don't need advice. I want to be my own boss. Now, I think we've all said that one time or another. Just think when I'm going over these points and see if they ever fitted to you at one time and see if you still live with them or have them or if they're still around. I want to be rich and have anything I want. You ever had that feeling? Just like you have all the money you want. Not worry about it at all. I want world travel and luxury. See all the famous places people flock to visit so that I'd be able to talk about them and enjoy myself. Ever thought about that in the back of your mind? When I was a kid, I used to think that. Oh, if I could just go to China. Go to that mystery land of China and see that wonderful place and see it. I went over there and it was just nothing but a dirty bunch. You eat with sticks and all that stuff, and it wasn't what I had all my childhood. I never thought I'd ever get to go to China, but after being over there, it's not all that great. It's not all that mysterious. But I mean, we have those ideas. I would like to satisfy all my fancies and all my dreams. We still play around with that one. Most of us do. I want to retire early with a large income, do no more work, no more hard work for other people. How does that sound? You've heard that? Has that been familiar? Anybody said that to you? I would like to have a new job that gives me a challenge, excitement, complete satisfaction without petty Mickey Mouse instructions. Mr. Samuels brought out about the bosses, you know. A lot of them give you Mickey Mouse instructions, and you just wonder where it comes from. It's like a guy with Mickey Mouse. I've been in positions where I thought the guy was really a mouse giving me instructions, and you do want to rebel, and yet a lot of people have problems with that. No question about it. To some, happiness may be just to stay in bed as long as I want to in the morning, and get up at noon or whenever I want to get up. That's just wonderful happiness. They could just be that way. I'd like to eat everything that I want without getting fat. I think we all live with that one. I'd like to get out of school whenever I want and never do what Mom tells me to do or what Dad has me to do or their control over me. I'd like to stay out as late as I want. I'd like to date whom I want and when I want. And I can drink and eat what I want. And I want to be on my own. I probably said that 100 times when I was a kid growing up. I don't imagine you children or your young people have any problems with that. Now, they think that's real happiness to have those ideas. Now, you notice all the things I've talked about has to do with the body and the senses and our moods. And we more or less can control these things. It has to do with material wants to satisfy the old self. Just what makes you happy? Think about it. Do you consider yourself happy now at this moment sitting in this chair? Do you consider yourself real happy? I hope so. If you talk with most people, they normally tell you they want to be happy and have peace of mind. Everybody wants to be happy. They want to have that peace of mind, that tranquility they need. Everybody wants that. Happiness, contentment, being cheerful. That should be a goal for everyone. And God wants us to have that, to be happy. He not only does He want us to be happy, He wants our acquaintance to be happy. Isn't it a pleasure to be around someone who is happy and feeling good, exciting? Sure it is. We like to see other people happy. They like to see us happy. So it goes two ways. Today, many of us have a lot of things going for us. We have cars. We have a nice home to live in. We have plenty of food to eat. We have clothes. We have TVs, maybe two or three in the house. And we have the work, so to speak. Now, you say, well, I don't have all those things. Well, compare yourself with the people in the famine over in Ethiopia now. They're about as low down on the materialistic level as you possibly can be. And look at yourself. You're like a king, royalty, with everything that you have in comparison. So you do have whatever you have. You're way above all those people. With all the material things we have, are we still happy? Are you still contented? Are you joyful? Or are you just fussing around and fighting and having problems that make you unhappy? Have we been able to guide and rule our minds and our emotions? These scientists said, well, look out there, that gray day, you should feel blue and depressed and the wrong colors. And we have brown. Well, I don't know what brown's supposed to do, but I think they replace it with the beige. And blue would probably make you more compatible in this room. Unless we wanted to be real hungry, then we'd paint it orange, you see. So I guess there are some things that can affect us and make us unhappy. Now, Proverbs says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. So if you have a cheerful heart, it just makes you feel good all over. And you do feel good. If you wake up in the morning and you feel good, the whole day just goes away, it just goes on perfectly. If you feel rotten, look out, oh, it's snowing again, it's a bad day. That weather, like the psychiatrist said, affects you. And that starts you off on the wrong tangent, and you're that way all day long, probably. Our great God knows what makes us happy and how He can give it to us. He does this when He blesses us. Did you ever think of the blessings our great God gives us that we don't even realize we have, or don't realize that those blessings are there, whether we like them or use them or not? The dictionary says a blessing is to make happy, or to make one prosperous, to gladden one, gives happiness, and prevents misfortune. That's what a blessing is. Have you ever thought of blessing in that term? We should know what God's word is so we can receive His blessing and so that we can be happy the way God wants us to be. But we have to recognize those things that God has for us to put us on that trail of feeling good, being cheerful and happy. Jesus gathered His disciples and taught them on a mount near Capernaum, close to the Sea of Galilee. And He was telling those people, or the disciples, as He was teaching them, how to be happy. When I was over in Jerusalem, I saw that mount that so said that Jesus sat on and taught the disciples those happy beatitudes. In my estimation, I think they just put it that one location there. This is my idea. Just put it right there. It's a beautiful hill. It's not a mountain. It's a high hill. Ken probably saw it down in near Capernaum, between Capernaum and Tiberias. And the hill goes up maybe 700 or 800 feet, but it's gentle, sloping. It would be nice if up there you could talk to all these people. But you look on this side, Tiberias is about 7 or 8 miles away. Capernaum is about 10 miles away. Now, why would all the people be out there between all the 5,000 people? Where would you get all the people to walk that far on both sides to get there to talk? Well, I mean, I'm just making a supposition here. But at least he was near to Tiberias, or he was near Capernaum, where the city is, where all the people are. But anyway, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, I want to bring one point, might be a point of humor here. Mr. McNair was there with us at Jerusalem. Raymond McNair's brother, Carl.
Was it Carl?
Yeah, Carl McNair. And he went with this tour to Galilee, and they left there about 7 o'clock in the morning, and they went to Galilee and looked all around, and they came back by 6 o'clock to have 7 o'clock services back in Jerusalem. Well, while he was there, they went to this mount where they said where Christ was supposed to have taught the disciples the Beatitudes. So they all got out of the bus, and they were climbing up this hill. And on top of it is a great big church, right on top of it. Oh, huge thing. So out, they were looking, and you could look down over the Sea of Galilee and beautiful grassy hillside, and it's beautiful. And you can look out and you see Jordan across the Sea of Galilee, and you can see everything from the top of this hill. Well, anyway, they asked Mr. McNair if he would read the Beatitudes. So he said, yes, I will. He said, I'll do that. But here comes this little short fellow with a robe on, running, bald-headed, running out, and he brought a little, he had a rock there, and he spread out a little cloth over the rock like an altar. And usually those bus stop there with the so-called Christians, and this monk or priest or whatever he was, supposed to read or talk about the Beatitudes, and everybody leaves a big donation, you know, because he was for him. So Mr. McNair said, well, yes, because this is the Church of God, we will do it. So he got up before the people and read the Beatitudes. And this little old fella, he said, was sitting behind his little stone there. He's like, all the time he's just looking over at this guy, and he has his face at him. All through. He said it's the funniest thing. He just started to laugh, but he just kept on going. He looked at old man and he said, he's just looking at his faces and just twisted his face. He was uncomfortable because he was supposed to be doing that. And he was supposed to get the donation. So Mr. McNair read that, and he said, well, that's all. We'll get back on the bus. And they left that little man standing there with his cloth over on his so-called stone altar, or that stone there. Then they went on back. And he told this in one of his sermons about what happened. And he made all those funny faces like I did about that little old man. But they do go way out of their way to do certain things over there in Jerusalem, and that was one of them, way out. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and see what Jesus said to make you happy and to make the people happy there, and the things he taught them. So they're here for our learning, and so we're going to learn a little bit. Picture yourself on the Mount Olives now, at the feet of Jesus, when he's going over these, Matthew 5, verse 1. A lot of the modern translation starts off instead with the word says, blessed, it says happy. That word blessed and happy are synonymous. So, verse 1. Now when he saw, I'm reading out of the International Bible, so if you get lost in your Bible, just listen to what I have to say. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mount side and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor in spirit, that doesn't mean that you don't have any spirit and it's poor and doesn't have any money and it's all wore out and has no place to go. It means that it's humble, it's lowly, it's yielding. And it's the attitude of the individual. A nice, humble attitude. That's what the poor of spirit means there. Verse 4, blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now that doesn't mean you go out and start crying and mourning and moo-mooing and about everything, all those things. What it means there is sorry for your sins and that you receive all the temptations and the sins of the world, and you're sorry for those things, and you mourn. What can you do about all the sins of the world? Don't you mourn your system? If you've got God's Spirit, you just feel, if I could just do something, and you mourn in your heart for the sinful way people are living and the way you're living and not living towards God's way with God's laws. And you mourn that. And God says he'll comfort you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek doesn't mean weak It's yielding in gentleness, being gentle, kind, considerate. And they're not in contention. And they don't cause any trouble. And they're not trying to feel that they're better than someone else. This is what that means, being meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you thirst for righteousness? By the way, what is righteousness? Does anyone know? Can anyone give me a good definition of righteousness? Righteousness, I would say, would be love of God, love of His laws, be filled with God's law, knowing what to do and obedience to them. Following the right way and not the wrong way, following the good way, to yearn and to strive and struggle, to be obedient to God's laws. That's righteousness. That one word, probably sermons after sermons been preached, or many sermons could be preached after just that one word of righteousness, which is the whole scripture. Obedience to God's law of love. Now, happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, or they will obtain mercy from God. That's what that means. Forgiving, compassionate, and not demanding. In other words, just having compassion on someone, on just being merciful. Then God says, it says here, if you show mercy, compassion, sympathy for other people in their straits or their dire need, then God will be merciful to you. See these blessings and the things you get here? I'm talking about blessings and gift from our great God. And these things will make you happy. It starts out with blessed and happy. I'd give you the definition of blessedness, what it meant to prosper, to be glad, to be happy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Do we have any peacemakers in the world today? Well, I guess the United States is trying its best to have peace with a strong military defense and strong weapons, and they sell them to all the world to make peace, but is that the right way? We don't know of any real peacemakers. So it's not to have warfare or not to have any wars. Now, peacemaker, that can go from nation down to states, counties, cities, right on down to the family. Are you a peacemaker in your family? See, it gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Are you at warfare with your wife and your kids, your mom and dad, or your relatives? Those are the people who you draw your sword. There's where the clashing comes from. There's where the persecution, the warfare, and all these things I'm talking about is right within your own relatives, your own family, and your closest friends. You don't see the mayor of Pueblo or the mayor of Colorado Springs and the police persecuting you personally? No. You don't do that. But you may have a mom or a dad or some aunt or uncle or maybe a brother or a cousin or somebody. They could say some pretty horrible cutting things to you about your belief in your great God and the way you're doing it. Most of us have been hurt right down here. We've hurt them too, incidentally, by being maybe self-righteous, trying to preach down their throat. That's not the way to be a peacemaker. Happy are those who are persecuted. Now, how can you be happy and blessed for those that are persecuted because of righteousness? Now, what did I tell you righteousness was a while ago? Love God, the love of God, obedient to Him, doing His way. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, in verse 11, blessed or happy are you when people insult you. When was the last minute you were insulted? Somebody kicked your chair? In the back, I gave you a push. In church here, you know, you're going to be insulted where people are. You're not going to be insulted if you live by yourself up in the mountain in a cave. You're going to be insulted by this congregation. There's somebody in this congregation probably may insult you today. It goes back to whom you deal with. People on the job, the boss, that's where you get insulted. to persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me? Just covered that a minute ago. Where do you get all this persecution? So simple, so easy that if you just look and don't get uptight when one of your relatives or one of your close friends or someone in the church might falsely say something about you, some unkind, evil thing. Sometimes they don't mean it. And we take it the wrong way. They say it one way and we take it another. See how we can get all bent out of shape? We sure can. It says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. It's talking about a reward there. See, you're going to be in God's kingdom. You're going to be in that kingdom. And we're talking about the rewards you're going to get if you put up with all this. Now, your rewards can be from, say, in charge of two or three people, or in charge of one or two angels, or you could be in charge of 10,000 angels, or you could be in charge of 10 cities. That's a reward. You'll have salvation, but now with putting up with all these things, it's what your reward's going to be. For the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's nothing new if somebody persecutes you or gives you a hard time. It's not new. They took those prophets, killed them, give them all kinds of problems, they're going to do the same thing to you. It's only through God's word and obedient to it can we ever learn to be happy. I'm talking about happiness here. I'd use that word, happy. It's a contentment, being at peace, loving your neighbor. It's just a word that I'm using to use it as a signpost that you remember and stick in your head so you remember the things I'm saying today. I'll stick to that one word. All these other things that come to your mind when I say happy. Are you happy? How to be happy? Or are you one of these persons who says, how can I be happy? I just can't be happy. I'm not a happy person. I've heard that. I'm just not happy. I can't be happy with all my problems. You don't understand me. You know what I'm going through. I cannot be contented. I don't have peace of mind. Look what I'm going through. I think most of the people feel that they endure life instead of enjoying it. I'm just going to get up and endure it. I'm going to go to the job. I'm going to do it today. It kills me. That's not a good attitude to go going to the job. I'm going to get this housework done. I hate it. I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to endure. I'm going to persecute myself. A lot of these people, they find life a drag. Full of problems, no blessings, no troubles. Or just troubles, I should say. Just are some of the traits that cause you to be unhappy, if we allow it. This is a warning. Now, I'm going to cover a couple little things here that might cause you to be unhappy. Do you think of number one all the time? Being number one, the boss, oh-ish, self first? Do you have a low attitude of yourself? Do you feel that yourself, you're at the bottom of the pit and you can't get out? And I'm worth nothing. I'm no good. How can I be any good? Oh, I'm terrible. I'm just rotten. I know we feel that way about our sinful life, but I mean, do you feel that way all the time? Just being a feeling of no worth. Being on edge. Are you edgy? You have your feelings on your sleeve? Do you allow people to touch you? Don't touch me. Get near me. Don't you see I'm upset? Wife says that to the husband sometimes. Leave me alone. I'm touchy. You know, you don't want to be that way. You're not happy if you're touchy. Helen never said that to me. I've said it to her. Being super sensitive. Real sensitive. Impatient. Hot-tempered. Whew, boy, that's mine. Helen said, "You did it again." We weren't two blocks down the road, the street. Here I am, jumping all over the guys. Cut the first block, I made a stop. I made a right-hand turn, and this guy made a left-hand turn right into me. We both did the same thing. He was supposed to wait till I got through, or I was going straight ahead, you know. I said, "Look at that yo-yo. Look at that donkey." And I said, "This is Sabbath, and you're going to church, and you're only going to preach a sermon." Did I feel bad? I live with that. You know, and I thought about that, and I said, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I ask God to forgive me." And I didn't go two blocks down the road, and I did the same thing again. Three times I did that. Lost my temper. Got upset, impatient with those other drivers. I let them take over my mind. They took over my mind, and I gave it to them. I tell you, I got another one. You know, when I said last Sunday a week ago, or tomorrow a week ago, I was looking out my window, just got up, just put my pants on, put my shirt on, hadn't buttoned up my shirt yet. Here comes that paper boy, throws that thing over the car, you know, and hits on my drive. The paper slides clear under the car out on the drive, but halfway up underneath. The paper boy's not been too, me having to get along pretty too much, because I'm looking all over the whole lot for the paper. Well, that paper was under the car. That's the last straw. I grabbed had my socks on, my pants wasn't buttoned up, my shirt wasn't buttoned. I ran down, opened the, this is me now, right on a Sunday, a holy day. Sunday morning. I opened that door, unlocked it, and that fellow went up there. We have a circle. He went up there, and he came back down. I was out there in the street, holding my pants, my shirt. Stopped, the guy stopped, said, "What's the matter?" I said, "You know where you threw my paper?" He said, "It's under that car, way under the car. Look, how am I going to get it?" He did like that. I said, "Don't do that anymore. Put my paper on my porch where I can get to it." I said, I just can't crawl under that car anymore." "Okay." Boy, he zoomed his car, went around the block. He didn't even hit the yard. The other just fell right in a curb on the next house, and he went on, didn't bother him. But I lost my temper again, you know. And it seems like I'm always doing that. Now, what's a dumb thing, a 65-year-old man running a half-dressed out there trying to run down a paper boy, acting like a fool in front of all of my neighbors on their holy day? I wasn't a good example. It was just terrible. And this, then, look, then it's not even Sunday yet, not even a week, and I went three times, I lost my temper on the way down here, or I was impatient. I didn't say any words, too bad of words, you know, donkey and dumb guy and all that thing. I'm improving. I didn't use any foul language. Okay. Getting on here now. Self-exalted? Are you an ego seeker? Big shot? Now, these things, what causes things to make you unhappy. If you want to be the number one, the big shot, you want all the praise and honor and glory and all that. Go on a job, boy, you did a good job yesterday, and you expect everybody to pat you on the back. Nobody even knows you came to work. They didn't say hello to you. So you have to call it self-exalted. Putting down others and climbing all over them, that's easy to do, especially if somebody's weaker than you are, or kids. Dad and the family could take advantage of the kids or the wife. It's easy to put down the wife and the kids, especially if you have an authority. If you have a position like Mr. Samuel's talking about, it's so easy for a man in position that has authority and responsibility to take advantage of that position and push people around and take advantage of them, putting them down, climbing over them. Another good one to make you unhappy is to be lazy. If you want to be unhappy, just be lazy. I remember when I was a kid, don't know why I go back to childhood all the time. They say old people think of childhood. I remember when I was a kid, I cut school one day. And so I went in this big field all day long. I tried to find something to do. That was the longest day of my whole life. I tried to be lazy. I didn't have anything to do and nobody to talk to. And I was out there trying to find things to do. And I'd take my knife, I'd throw it in the ground and look around, look at the birds, sit there. And I wish that day would get over with. And here I said, I should have gone to school. I'd have felt much better. I would have been happy, you see. But here I was being lazy, laying down, didn't do my homework. And I was a quitter. I quit. I ran away. And those things just make you unhappy. I was unhappy that whole day, and I thought I was going to be great. And I thought about, I'm not going to school. I'm a quitter, lazy. And if you're unkept, and if you're sloppy in your ways, sloppy the way you dress, the way you eat, the way you talk, the way you do things, it just makes you unhappy. You just can't help it. You feel better if you got a brand new pair of blue jeans on, nice pair of clean tennis shoes and things, but if you got a bunch of old raggedy, holy old dirty blue jeans on, and here comes that nice looking guy down the street, you feel unhappy about that. And another most important thing is that you don't have a plan or a purpose in your day-to-day living. How many have a plan when they get up in the morning, or the plan they made the night before? What are you going to do when you get up in the morning? I'm talking about nitty-gritty things. Things that make you unhappy right from the beginning and leads on into finally your run out. You're unhappy, you're not contented, you don't have a peace of mind or anything. How many of you have a plan of purpose and a purpose when you wake up, eyes open, daylight's out there, and you look out, uh-oh, it's going to snow today. What's your plan? Do you plan to go to work? Does the wife plan to get up and take care of the kids and get them ready for school? Or is it just automatic? Yeah, I just do this because I do it. Has it anybody been planned in your mind? How are you going to get the kids up, what the kids are going to wear, and all this? Or you just do it on the spur of a moment, and your mind's all mix-mashed? It's not going to make you unhappy because nothing's there, nothing's in order, nothing's planned. Should have some kind of plan. It's a good idea to do it the night before. Plan what you're going to do the next day. From the minute I open my eyes, or do you say your prayers while you're lying there? Or do you get down on the floor? Or kneel, or do you go in the bathroom, or where do you go? So I'm going to say my prayers. I haven't been on my knees for a long time. Maybe tomorrow I'll get up early and I'll go to the bathroom, or I'll use one of the rooms that's not being used, or I'll go down in the basement and I'll be down there alone where I can pray, you see. I'll start off my plan the way I'm not going to do it like I did it every day. I'm going to do it different. I've got a plan. And then when I get through with that, I'm going to do something good for my wife or the husband and the kids. I'm going to do something special for them. Get them a good breakfast. I'm going to have this, this, this. You see, I mean, you don't have to write it all down, but something, a general plan that you're going to have is you're going to follow through. And as a husband, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to go to work. So what? Everybody goes to work, but do you have a plan about going to work? Does it work into your plan? Your plan. I'm going to work. And then you get up, say, I'm going to work. Say, I'm going to have a good attitude today. I'm going to do everything they tell me to do. I'm not going to lose my temper, you know, or get impatient when I'm driving my car. Meantime, I'm going to keep my mind off of it. I'm going to pray all the time. From the minute I get in my car, I get to work. You see, those are plans you can have in your mind, and plan your whole day roughly in your mind, and then stick with it. And then you'll be happy because you're on a plan, you're on a purpose, and you feel, and then when the end of the day, you feel like you've accomplished something because you already planned it out. Of course, those are ideal things to do. That's why we're saying these things, to shoot these ideas in your head, and you can try it sometime. You may try it once or twice, and it fade away, and sermon's gone and left you about Wednesday anyway. You see. But if you're really in earnest and try these things, because they do work. Now we can remember that we are swayed by Satan, the devil, and are also our human nature. And we drift into unhappy moods. We allow those ourselves, we allow Satan to help us to get into unhappy times. We have to guard against that. Now Paul tells us how to rejoice and to be happy in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He said, I plead with Eudodia, and I plead with Cynthia to agree with each other in the... I want to go to 4. Yeah, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the eternal always. Now, how do you rejoice in the Lord always? It's, let's see, 5 words here in my Bible. I don't know how it is in the King James. Rejoice in the eternal or the Lord always. How do you do that? Rejoice, be happy, contented, peaceful in mind. And you do that always, he said. I will say it again. And he repeats it. Rejoice. I'm saying it time after time, trying to be happy, contented, and have peace of mind. It's godlike. It's spiritual. Spirituality, which I'm helping, trying to help you get this idea across so you'll feel good. It said, let gentleness be evidence to all. Where did we read that word to be gentle? Back there, and Jesus talked to disciples and some of the people around there on a mount in the Beatitudes. The eternal is near. Have you ever thought that God was near you? Of course we have. But I mean, all day long. Does that thought stick with you all day long? That God is near you? Where you can touch Him, feel Him, talk to Him? Do not be anxious about anything. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition. Okay, now, Paul's going to tell us here, by prayer and you're going to petition your great God to help you. Talk to God. And he says, how? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Talk to God. Put your request before Him. That could be done all day long, but he says, rejoice always. That means always in your waking moments. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. So your minds, if you do these, just what it says here, from 4 through 7, do those things and you'll have peace of mind. And that's not too difficult to follow. Probably is difficult to follow. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, truth now, talking about true, God's word, whatever is noble, God's word is noble, whatever is right, right, righteousness, law of God, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm just bringing it to your attention to think about all these things. Noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. I haven't said any negative word there at all. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or from the Bible here, from the Scriptures, or seen me, Paul's talking here, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you say, well, how can God be with me? All right, read from 4 through 9 here in Philippians, if you want God to be close with you. You say, well, I don't seem close to God. Well, there's one example. There's many throughout the Scriptures, but there's one. That doesn't take you about, 10 seconds to read that and to study it. You can meditate it on for a week on those words. You can take your concordance and look up every one of those. True, look up that word. Noble, right. There's Bible study, one for each day. Pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. There's a Bible study on each word that you could study every one a night. And get your concordance out and follow the Scriptures. Then after you read them and study them, and when you go to bed, meditate on it for 2 or 3 hours, or when you wake up and you can't sleep. Why do I? Where am I? No. Can't go back to sleep. Then meditate on lovely. I just looked that up, or the word you study. Meditate on, and first thing you know, you go to sleep. And you've gotten some good out of it. And we should always endeavor to be in a positive attitude and look for the brighter side of the picture. And don't get moody and unhappy. It's so easy to be nasty, upset. You know, these good attitudes can slip away from you very easily. We all have weaknesses. We have breaking points. We let down our spiritual guard. And when we do, well, we're off on a tangent again. We're unhappy. We don't feel good. When we cut ourselves off spiritually with our God and His ways, we establish false values, which trigger off, you have these false values of happiness, and you begin to fear, oh, it's not going to work out. And you get hopeless, and you get depressed, then you're all unhappy again. If you let God's Spirit drift away from you and you slip into the world, this false ideas, then what we need most of all is character in this way. We need to have this discipline of our mind to control it, to have that plan and purpose and follow through with it. This is what character is. Character is a necessary ingredient to help us to learn about God's Word and to get satisfaction and to be successful. We have to have that discipline. And it's got to be developed. You just don't learn it in school or out of books. It tells you how to do it, but you have to be the doer to be disciplined. To do what you're going to do, or what you say you're going to do, or what God says you're going to do, I'm going to do it that way. And say, I'm going to do it, or else I die. No person can have a meaningful life unless he says, I'm going to do that God's way, discipline myself to do it, to build the character I need. And that's building character. We have to know what to do and do it right and say, I'm going to do it, and that's it. Now, Paul gives an example of what to do under trying circumstances in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. Now, they were baptized. He's talking about the Israelites now. That's going to be a spiritual lesson for us now. It's an example. They were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from spiritual rock, that is Christ, that accompanied them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Is God pleased with most of the people sitting here in God's church? Now, these things occur as an example, Paul says, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters. Did you ever look that word up, idolatry? Did you ever look up in a concordance? Did you ever study that word, get a dictionary? What's idolatry mean? Kind of an old, antiquated word, idolatry. Maybe that might be a good Bible study for you to hang on to meditate on. Studying God's Word, looking it up, and reading and walking away is not going to help you any unless you take that word or those ideas and take it with you and meditate on it. Some people can sit in a chair and meditate, close their eyes and think. Meditate is thinking on it, pondering the pros and cons. What does it mean to me? How can I apply it to my life? Asking all those questions is what meditation is. And a good time to do it, like I say, is at night when you're in bed and you can't go to sleep, or before you go to sleep, or if you wake up at night. It's a good time to meditate. You don't need a book to meditate. You don't need anything. Just yourself. Ask God to help you. And some of them were as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 died. So God doesn't look at sexual immorality with favor. He knocks them off. We should not test the eternal, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels, just grumbling. You know how they do. These things happened to them as an example, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, think you got it made, well, I'm a rock in the church, and my great God, I'm right with him. Be careful, says, that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to all men, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so he can stand up under it. Now, that is if you're close to your great God and in contact with him. You can't do any of these things I read here without contact with God's Holy Spirit and being with him. You just can't do it alone. You have to be in close contact with your great God, the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 11 goes along with the same type of thinking. Verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That's all of us. That includes me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, take up the trials. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls or for your minds. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, God's going to help you. Just put your trust in your great God. Ask him to help you. Be close contact with him. And he said he wouldn't let you bear all these burdens. And he said, if you follow God, his way, then it's going to be easy for you. Then you can be happy. Now, you know, Joseph was purchased by a high-ranking Egyptian officer, Potiphar. And Joseph displayed his righteous character by following God's will under trying circumstances. The story goes, God blessed Joseph because he kept his word, kept God's word. He obeyed God. And he was tempted by the wife of Potiphar. And he said that this wife was trying to tempt him to go to bed with her. And he refused her 3 or 4 times and says, no, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it because I respect my boss. I respect him. He's given me everything, and God has blessed me, and I'm not going to do it. God doesn't want me to do that. So he didn't. Now, this man had character. This is what the character we're talking about. He disciplined himself not to give in. He was a young man, a beautiful woman. Her husband was gone out. He wasn't even around. He had the opportunity. And he said, no, no way. Of course, didn't do it. Thrown in prison. God blessed him even in prison. And God kept blessing Joseph, giving him those gifts, made his heart glad. He was suffering, persecuted, lied about, all those things we just talked about right there in that household, unjustly accused. But God continued to bless Joseph, and he finally ended up as number 2 honcho of all Egypt because he did God's word, and he had character, and he did what God says. Now, God wants us to be successful and truly and happy in the way we obey our great God. And the only way you can do it is doing it by disciplining yourself. We receive a blessing because God loves us. That's the only reason. God loves his people. God bestowed his blessing on the animals, on mankind, and on this creation. But primarily, God gave his blessing directly to the animals and to man. Right at the very beginning of creation in Genesis 1:20. I want you to look at this word blessing. Genesis 1:20, and God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanded skies." So God created the great creatures of the sea, an ever-living and moving thing, which the waters teem according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them, blessed the animals, and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters of the sea and let the birds increase on the earth." Now that's a blessing there, that the animals, God blessed those animals. Now in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the earth, over the fish, the seas, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that moved along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created. Verse 28, what did he do? God blessed them and said. Now this is the second blessing we see right from the beginning. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish and sea, birds in the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." There's two blessings we see. Now, how about a third blessing? Go down to chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in the vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the works and had been doing, and so on. The seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed," gave it a blessing, "made it happy, the seventh day, and made it holy. Because of it, he rested from all his work of creating, which he had done." Now see, there are three blessings. We never think that our great God, we just don't think of it in that way, that God blessed mankind with. He blessed mankind, he blessed the animals, and he blessed his holy day, right from the beginning. I don't think you'll find any more blessings until we get, I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, we can look at God's creation and see what a perfect creation he had created. Mankind, the animals, the earth, everything in it is perfect. And he keeps it that way. So God blessed those things, made it prosperous, makes it glad, makes it happy for us. And we can't do anything about it. We can make ourselves unhappy, but we can't change it. Of course, we polluted the world and air and stuff like that, but overall, God is in charge. And he blessed those things, and he blessed it forever. He blessed Adam and Eve and gave them real happiness and those blessings forever. But Adam done one thing. God says, "Well, don't do such and such," and Adam disobeyed God, and he lost part of his blessing. But God still blesses man. He blesses you and I. I just breathed in the blessing that my great God gave me. The breath of air, life, he blessed me. And it still goes on, and on in eternity. And God also, he blessed certain men, especially blessed certain men, right on down the line. The first one after Adam, or the last after his day there, go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. "Then God blessed" who? Noah, you see. "And his son, saying to them, 'Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and upon every creature that moves along the ground, upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands.'" Wouldn't that be terrible if God didn't bless man and let all the animals go about the way they want to go? God gave us rule over those animals, to eat them, to control them, to make pets out of them, to use them for work. And all those things are out there for our blessing, a gift, to prosper us. "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you," even to eat, like I said. "Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything." So he blessed Noah and gave him everything. another blessing that our God gave, but we don't think it in terms that God blessed Noah, and that passed on down through Noah and his sons to us. So we have blessings. Now, another patriarch was Abraham. He's another person that God gave his blessing to. Jumped from Noah to Abraham. This is vitally important to us because through Abraham, this blessing concerns him and his seed, which brings ultimate happiness to us. Spiritual happiness. Through Abraham, right on down through the generations, through Jesus Christ, and finally to us, and then we are allowed to have eternal life through Christ. God promised Abraham and used him for a greater purpose and a promise through Isaac and his sons, which foreshadowed Christ when he took him up on that Mount Moriah and was going to slay him, picturing his flight to Christ being slain. Now let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 24, which relates to that in the New Testament. Acts 3, verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many of them have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offsprings, all people on the earth will be blessed. I'm to tell you have a blessing right now. You're being blessed. The animals, Adam and Eve, Holy Day, Noah, Abraham. Now through Abraham, then you're blessed. All of us are blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So now, why are you blessed? To turn you away from your wicked ways. And then you're blessed. Then you have happiness. Then you have contentment, peace of mind. This is what God wants you to have, and he keeps telling us over and over and over again. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. We're descendants of Abraham. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So Abraham received that promise. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and they'll confirm what is said and put an end to all arguments, because God wanted to make an unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Christ becomes our high priest right from the meeting and the promise he gave to Abraham, and blessed Abraham, blessed the people. So we're blessed, and we do have that blessing. Now, Exodus chapter 23, verse 25 says that if we keep all of God's commandments and statutes and ordinances, he will bless us and take care of us. And that's true. God says we are blessed when we sing praises to his name. This is all brought out in a lot of Psalms. Praise your God and rejoice. Then God will bless you. He is our great God. Let's go to Psalms 34, 11. What God's telling us right here in Psalms 34:11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear or the reverence of the eternal. Whoever of you loves life and desire to see many good days. Now, we like life, and we want many good days. Keep your tongue from evil. They tell us things to do here. Your lips from speaking lies. Don't be a liar. Don't speak lies. Turn from evil to do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It goes back to the Beatitudes. And then we read there in Philippians. Same, almost word for word. The eyes of the eternal are on the righteous. Now, you all know what righteous is now, following God's law. And his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. If you do evil, commit all the sins, you die, probably resurrected, don't follow God's way, then you're destroyed. They're going to get rid of you. The righteous cry out. The eternal hears them. If you're righteous, you're following God's law, if you cry out, that's how he's going to hear and answer your prayers. He delivers them from their troubles. If you got troubles, you go to your great God and pray and ask him to help you. But you have to keep his commandments and obey him first. Or they're going against that wall. He's about as good as they're going to be. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in the spirit. A righteous man, an obedient man, a man of love, may have many troubles, but the Eternal delivers him from them all. And he protects all his bones, physical now, not one of them shall be broken. So you see, it's a lot of information packed just in from 11 down through 20. Tells some things, how to be happy, how to be contented, how to stay close to God, how to be in righteousness. If we do all those things, we're in trouble, we're at a crushed spirit. If we have problems, it keeps us from accidents and things like that, oh, we have to pray to our great God and he'll keep us from those troubles and those things. But you have to be close to your great God. You've got to stay close to him. We can't let ill health or our emotional problems deter us from our happiness or our contentment. If you get sick, the first thing you do is think about yourself here. It's very, very difficult by my own experience. When you're really sick and hurting, to think about God and righteousness and the things I'm talking about today. You don't want to even think, all you want to do is somebody to feel sorry for you, and you feel sorry for yourself, and you're hurt. But you shouldn't let ill health or your emotions, or you get emotionally upset, and you're worried, and you have worries of all kinds, and you can't just worry about that thing that's happened, your problems. You let those things catch up with you. You don't think much about your great God, I guarantee you, you'll have all kinds of problems. You worry about the job, about the kids, about the wife, and you let worry get into your head, you're in deep trouble. You're putting all your time into worry instead of your time in prayer to your great God, who can really help you, like it was brought out here in Psalm 34. He'll bring you out of your troubles, not you. Or your worry's not going to be a bit of good. I gave a sermon maybe 2 or 3 years ago on worry. And the most important part, or one little phase of it, I brought out these percentages, how to get rid of your worries. Some of you might have written them down. It'd be a good idea to write them down and put them up on your mirror somewhere or on your refrigerator. And here's how to get rid of your worries, most of them. It'd be a good idea to think these things. This is another thing you can meditate on. This is how you can eliminate worry with logical reasoning. 40% most people worry about things that's going to happen into the future. 40%, just put future down there. Anything that's going to happen in the future, you sit there and worry and mull over it. I'm going to see a boss for a new job. Oh, I'm going to change. Oh, and you sit there and you worry. Don't go to sleep. You can't eat. You can't do anything. Just worry, worry, worry. Or you're going to worry about taking a test tomorrow. Or you're going to worry about this. Or worry about that. In the future, tomorrow, the day after, a week from now, or somebody's going to get married, I'm going, oh, I've got all these. Oh, I'm worried. Get all tarked up. Don't worry about the future. 40. You can't do anything about it anyway, normally. What's going to happen is usually happens. It's not planned or worked out in the plan. So So don't worry about things that's going to happen in the future. Worry about them. It's not going to do you a bit of good. 30% of the things that happened yesterday are in the past. 30% past. Put 30% past it. Anything that happened yesterday, what can you do about it? Sit there and worry and worry and worry. So you told the boss off and he chewed you out. Past done. Or if you're a young individual that didn't graduate from high school and quit about the second year of high school, and here and now you're about 25 years old, why worry about I didn't graduate from high school? And worry, worry, I'm uneducated, I didn't graduate. You're driving yourself crazy. You see, you worry. You see what this worry means? Something you can't do anything about it. It's happened in the past. It's all done with. If you had an accident in your car and it tore it all up, what can you do to... Why worry about it? Done. Certain things are done. There's not a thing you can do about it. So why worry about it? Some things you can do something about. I mean, I'm talking about worry. Just sitting there mulling it over. Oh, driving me crazy. Oh, I had that accident. Wasn't my fault. It was his fault. No, it was my fault. No, whose fault? If I'd have turned right instead of left, if I'd have gone straight, if I'd stopped. You see, you worry, worry, worry. You're not happy. You're worrying about the past. You can't do anything about it. It's gone. Okay, that's how you get rid of 40% of your worry. 70% of your worry. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the past. 70% of your worries are done away with if you follow that plan. Now, 12% of your person's worries comes from criticism from other people, what they say about you and what they do to you. Oh, she said the terriblest thing about me. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to get around that? Criticism. Put down there, criticism of other people. 12% of people sit and mull and worry and get themselves upset about somebody that said something about them or told lies or lied about them. You can't do anything about it anyway. Can you change that person? Nope, not a way. 10% of the people worry about their health, sickness, pain, or imagine they have pains or sicknesses. 10% of worry that you can don't have to worry about. Worry about the 10%. Worry about it when you're sick. Don't do it. Now, they do leave you off a little bit. They said 8% of worry is real. It's honest and it's stressful. And you do have stresses. 8%. Now, if you can get rid of all the 92% of worry just by not thinking about the future, the past, criticism, health, and just take care of the 8% of your real honest worries, like driving your car safely. I hope I don't have an accident. Being careful. You know, you're concerned. You don't want to have an accident. I'm concerned for the kids' safety going to school. Somebody kidnap them. Those things go through your mind. You're bound to have those kind of normal, everyday, real worries. Or pressures of the job. You worry, you know, you're concerned with it, you know. And you do have that type of worry. So you only have if you allow it down to 8%, then you're doing pretty good. Then you should feel pretty good. You're not all upset, uptight. So that's how you can think about to get rid of most of your worries. But you got to put them in the right category. If you start worrying and say, now is that in the past? Or is that in the future? If it is, well, if it's in the past or future, well, I'm not supposed to worry about it. And you walk away from it. If you can. If you have the discipline and the fortitude and the character. Don't jump in with it and let it eat you up. Because you're going to be unhappy. Well, I finally really suggest that more time be spent in your prayer, your Bible study, your meditation, more fasting. I suppose every minister, every sermon there, it says don't forget prayer. Sometimes I'm going to try and rephrase. It just comes right down to it, prayer. Don't forget to have contact with your great God all the time, all day long. Bible study. I told you how to form a Bible study. Pick out a, a phrase or a word there. I gave you about 7 Bible studies there to last you for a week on each one of those words. Noble, truth, righteousness. Look them up. Then meditate. Then you go and meditate on those things. Doesn't do you any good to Bible study them if you don't try to meditate and apply it to your life. This is what I'm saying. What good is have all this knowledge if you don't use it? A lot of us know those good things. This is the right thing. But what are you going to do with them? Application. How do you apply them to your life? Well, you got to meditate. How am I going to do this? Everybody's got their own specific way they live, their own culture. And nobody's going to try to tell you or change your way of living in your household. So you got to meditate on God's Word and apply it to you. And you make the changes that are necessary. And don't get caught up with these worldly cares that will shade out your spiritual contact with your great God. This is what I'm talking about all day long here, to keep you happy. Don't let it shade it out. Don't let it shadow God's Word and His ways. You'll experience real joy. And it's only built around God's truth. All those other things that people decide makes them happy is not worth nothing. If you're not in contact with your great God and His truth, serving Him and your neighbor, that's it. This boils down to those things. We should develop our talents and our special gifts to excel in God's way. We all have wonderful gifts. God blesses with those things. He blessed mankind. Maybe you have to go to the animal. You don't see the animal committing all kinds of crimes, of murder, thieves. I never saw a cat talk about the dog, did you? Poor little animals, they go along following God's laws, just bang, 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 bang. Animals don't sin. You say, well, look at all the sinners in the world. We'll just go out and look at a pig, you know, or a cow. They're not sinning. They're in there blessed because God says, I'll prosper you. You'll be fruitful. You'll multiply. I'll supply the food, the breath, and all. Does the same thing to you. He said the same thing to you. I read it to you. You're blessed. And your children are blessed right on as long as we live. And then we're blessed by the prophets that God sent us. They're blessed. We get the blessing through Abraham's promise of eventually having eternal life forever and ever. See how we're blessed? How can we be unhappy if we think on things of God? Can we really find real happiness? I think I've answered that, and I think all of us can say yes. I know how to find it now. I got to put it in a different perspective. I'm finding contentment, peace of mind, obedience to our great God. True happiness is taught by our great God. I read a few things that taught me to go through a lot of other scriptures, but don't have time for that. We must have God's Holy Spirit to help us. That's the main thing. Being in close contact with God, having that Holy Spirit, using it. Okay, I ask you a question. How close are you to your great God right at this moment? What did you do when you got up this morning? When your eyes opened and you came to life, you were resurrected about maybe 7 o'clock this morning. How did you pray? Did you get up and kneel at the bed? Did you pray in the bed? How long did you pray? How long was your contact with your great God this morning? Talking about today now. I'm not talking about yesterday and the day before and the day before. I'm talking about this one day, God's holy Sabbath day. Did you make the day a special day of prayer and contact with your great God because God bless this day? And he said, if you keep this day, he'll bless you, double bless you. He blessed the day and he blessed you because you are keeping his law. So you get a double blessing by keeping God's holy day. How long did you pray? Not necessarily long. How earnest was that prayer? Was it sincere? Do you feel that you had close contact with your great God? Do you feel that you were in union with him? Do you really feel that sincerely? I think most of us feel that. Well, we should anyway. If you think you slipped a little bit this morning, you got the rest of the day to right this moment, you can be praying to your great God. You see, he said, be with him always. How do you be with God always if your mind's not here with him? So think about that. Your prayers. I don't know how to put this Bible study into. Some of you do it on a methodical basis, a special time in the morning or evening, depending on your work and what you do and how you do it. But at least, as long as you do it once a day, I would say. Bible study is very important because this is the only way you can stay close to your great God. You can be praying mentally to God, but you have to get into it and find out, and he talks to you. How does God talk to you? Right here. Words come in your head right here, real loud and clear. And just reading Psalm 34. Well, I guess you could study that for a month and look it up in concordance, all the words. And you'd be so close to your great God if you did it every day, talking with him. You'd feel so good and so happy. When's the last time you fasted? Day of Atonement? I mean, really to get close to God, not for reasons. Just to be close to your great God. I'm going to be close to you. I'm going to fast. And nobody knew about it. Or knows about when you're fasting. Well, I'm saying if you do those things, God will bless you. I found I don't know where I got this little thing. Sometimes Helen pitches little things on my work desk or my workbench. I call it a workbench, not a desk. Get there at work. And it says I'll have just enough time for the song and for this. It'll take a few seconds to read it. Forget the slander you have heard. Forget the hasty, unkind word. Forget the quarrel. Forget the cause. Forget the whole affair, because forgetting is the only way. Forget the trials which you have had. Forget the weather if it's bad. Forget the gray strands in your hair. Forget you're not a millionaire. Forget the coffee when it's cold. Forget the knocks, barbs. Forget the scold. Forget to get the blues, but don't forget to follow God's way. Okay.